It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll open the Word again briefly to Psalm 89, just as kind of a catch-up so we can get everybody on the same page. Psalm 89, verse 37. We looked at this last week and in previous weeks as well. But of course, we're in kind of the midst of a study. Probably won't take too long, but we will look at these various constellations in the sky and how they pertain to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The more that I study them, the more that I am convinced that these were actually placed just as they are, and the pictures that God gave to Adam and to his children, his descendants, before the flood, all of those peoples understood what these pictures represent. And as we've said many times, when you look up there, you just see a bunch of stars. If you spend any time looking at constellations, you began to see some of them, but of course you can't really see the figures or the pictures that are drawn on the pages of these notes. These, of course, are conjured up because these were taught in some way as being the representation of what those star configurations were all about. And so sometimes it doesn't even look like what it's claiming to be. The interesting thing is that God has named all the stars, and just in the names of the stars, and even in the most ancient names that we have of the constellations, they seem to, as a whole, pertain to the person and work of Christ. Now, there's been a lot of distortion, and so what we're trying to do is, as kind of astronomical detectives, go back and ferret out the original intention. Now, it doesn't change your salvation whether you accept this or not, but it is interesting to note that even in the star patterns and the names of the stars, all of which, and multiple billions more of stars and galaxies, have been named by God. God gave man the job, which was a daunting task even then, to name the animals. But God himself named all of the stars. And these names, in great part, have come down through the ages. And the interesting thing is, all the ones that we still know about in constellations seem to pertain to the exact same idea. And again, they seem to be portraying the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only that, they portray the enemy, Satan. They portray the believers and our destiny to reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. In other words, they portray what we have now in the written canon of Scripture in a summary fashion. It's kind of like the communion service. We read four verses that pertain to the person and work of Christ. Well, as John says in his gospel, if he explained everything about Jesus Christ, just the miracles alone, he could fill many, many volumes. And so obviously this is simply the tip of the iceberg, but as you see a picture, and a picture is worth a thousand words, you can identify that picture with a whole concept, a whole area of doctrine and theology pertaining to Jesus Christ. And we've gone through these first pages of introduction, so hopefully you've had a chance to read it. There's some, I think, still on the back table. And again, we have some people who are perhaps new. Looks like everyone's been here, so I think you understand what we've been talking about here. I taught this over a three-year period, three classes each year, so 9 hours. I gave an abbreviated presentation, so I'm sure that we'll have at least 9 hours. We already have about six, as I count, that we've already done with regard to these, and I haven't done every little detail, but I have covered most of the Scripture and the portrayal on pages 3, 4, and 5, particularly, goes through and tell each individual constellation and how they pertain to the person of Christ. For example, the 28 constellations on page 4, and then on page 5 we have 8 constellations or parts of constellations that portray Satan. And finally, there are at least 10 constellations, perhaps more. And I was talking to Judy and my wife, and she was saying she appreciated how I had set these off. I haven't found these anywhere else. I just thought it would be a good idea to say, well, where is Christ? Which one is he? And so forth. So that's why I've laid these out, kind of giving the presentation of each one. Even though we haven't gone through each of these, I know that you can read them, and these present the constellations as best I've been able to determine. And we mentioned the fact that we do have the seven, I believe, different volumes that I consulted from antiquity, at least modern antiquity, back into the 1800s. And of course, they have gone back further into the Egyptian zodiac and others of antiquity, the Persian, all the way back to the Sumerian civilization. I was looking online recently, and I was looking at the Sumerian zodiac. And of course, there is a zodiac for the Sumerian people. That's, again, about 2200 B.C., the Sumerians, the first civilization that has any written record. Of course, that's not the beginning of history. History goes back beyond the flood to 4000 B.C. But around 22 to 2300, the Sumerians and the Akkadians, who took them over at a later time, the Akkadians being Semitic people, the Sumerians being a non-Semitic, they were probably Japhetic peoples. And so those early civilizations had their own zodiac, and curiously enough, the names coincide with the same concepts. So the probability that these are mere chance, and that we're just trying to make this up to make the star pictures fit the biblical record, is not true. It is everywhere obvious. And of course, if you took just four or five of these constellations, you could prove the point. But when you have 48 constellations with hundreds of stars and the names that pertain to the person and work of Christ and to us and to Satan himself, it goes beyond the realm of reason with probability. Now, last time we looked at the first one, actually the first two. We saw that the first constellation group, which is goes by the name Virgo, which is the main one, and three deacons or supporting constellations, if you please. And so Virgo, of course, is represented here as a virgin. Every civilization recognizes a virgin. So much for people who suggest that Mary was not a virgin, or that the Hebrew word Alma does not necessarily mean a virgin. Well, it does mean a young maiden, but we explained that last week. And all these ancient civilizations believed that a virgin would give birth, even though many of them, of course, were not of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they understood somewhere along the line a virgin would give birth. I rather suspect that even the Zoroastrians, if we can call them that, the wise men of Persia, have been taught by Daniel when he was there in 539 B.C. And so all the way down to the first century, those people seem to understand that Jesus would be born and that he would be of a virgin. Now, I can't prove all of that, but I rather suspect that because of the Old Testament record and the star of Jacob, as they said they were following, star of the king who would be born in Israel, that these people understood from David's teaching and his record of the scriptures and his understanding of Jeremiah and the other prophets of his day, exactly what was coming. And so it's clear that there was a virgin. The birth of the virgin is demonstrated by the second constellation, called by the modern name Coma Berenice. Many of these names are the modern renditions, or I should say the Greek and Roman renditions, not too modern, but those were the names that have been put on them, and they have been sustained to our day. Very few of them have their Hebrew original, although some of them do seem to have the Hebrew original significant in the name. For example, boots, as we were talking about. The word boots comes from the Hebrew bo, which means to come, the one who comes. And so the name boots seems to include some of the ancient Hebrew morphology or word form even there. And so this is the third one. And we noted in this particular constellation that we really have Genesis to Revelation. We start over here with prophecy in Genesis 3:15, from the woman would come the seed. And of course, we also have the fact that that he would bruise the head, that the serpent would bruise his head, and the serpent would bruise his heel, but Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. So we have that picture right there in Genesis. In Revelation, of course, we have the fact that Jesus will come with a sickle in his hand. That's taught in Revelation, and we looked at that last time in Revelation 14:14. 14 through 16. He comes out with a sickle and he reaps the planet Earth. That is gaining those who were believers and separating them from the unbelievers, entering us into the millennial kingdom. He also has the staff and he's dressed like a shepherd. And so it is the shepherd who would come, the shepherd who would come for the sheep. We have multiple passages we noted last week, 1 Peter 2:25. We have Isaiah 40:11. We have a number of passages in Ezekiel. We have in the Gospel of John that he is the good shepherd. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." And he's also the door of the sheepfold in terms of the pictures and metaphors of Jesus Christ. And again in the book of Hebrews 13:20, we looked at these passages. Many, many that I haven't even listed. In fact, we have the great Psalm 23. The Lord is what? My shepherd. And so that great shepherd passage and the Psalms that indicates that he is my shepherd and he leads me into green pastures and so forth. And so we have this shepherd model all through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and right here in Boots. Later we have him in three constellations, Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, and the so-called Cancer, the crab. All three refer to a sheep and sheepfold and congregations of believers. I believe that Ursa Minor is really a reference to the church and our residence in the new heavens, in the new Jerusalem, and that's just my take on it. Again, no one can really argue with me because there's nobody can go back and clarify. And so just trying to fit the pieces together certainly represents a congregation of believers, and the Lord has protected us and enclosed us in some type of a configuration, a square configuration, similar to what is portrayed in the book of Revelation as that new Jerusalem, the city that comes down from the heavens. Interestingly, the tale of the Little Dipper, Ursa Minor, what I believe is the new Jerusalem, the house that we will go to, the house that Jesus is preparing, right at the center of the tale, we have the North Star, which probably is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So again, we can't prove all this. Maybe we'll get a study when we get into the kingdom in our resurrection body. And we'll go, how about that? Pastor Glenn, he wasn't too far off on some of these. I'm sure we may miss the mark on a few. But there you have it. Now this one down here, the centaur. I was doing some more study on that over the past week. And I noted the fact that in the ancient mythology, the centaur was despised. In fact, he is called the despised one. And that comes from the Greek word chiron. And chiron means the one who was pierced, the one who was despised. And in mythology, the Chiron, for some reason, actually sacrificed himself. And so we have the fact that he was a sacrifice. It says, though the centaur was immortal, hear this, in other words, a god, deity, though the centaur, Chiron in the Greek, was immortal, he was accepted as a sacrificial substitute for Prometheus before Zeus. Zeus was the head of God, the head of the gods, therefore like God the Father. And therefore this Chiron, this half horse, half man, in other words, the figure here would be portrayal of Jesus Christ as both God and man. He was immortal, but he gave himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute for Prometheus, the great warrior, to Zeus, which Zeus accepted as a sacrifice. Now, again, that's just bits and pieces of mythology, but again, they seem awfully close. Now, people say, well, the myth of the Bible follows the myths of these. No, the Bible is the truth, and the myths simply were the distortion of these realities. So Chiron, then, is a representation, as we noted last time, of one who would offer himself. In fact, he has a spear in his hand, but it says that he is the one who pierces. And so he pierced himself, as it were. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Jesus was pierced when he was on the cross. Out came blood and serum or water. Now, the piercing actually comes to the next page, number 2, which is the Libra. And we did that last week as well. And so I'm just kind of giving a run through on these. But the one that you see on the second group of four with Libra, Libra the scale, we actually have the bottom there is the Southern Cross. The Southern Cross, almost a perfect cross made up of stars. We can't see it. Someone was telling me last week from here that they'd actually been south of the equator and they've seen it. It's a marvelous sight. And so I guess it's on my bucket list. One of these times I want to go below the equator and see that marvelous Southern Cross. Probably give you goosebumps just to see it. We understand that at the time Jesus was crucified, it was visible in the realm of Jerusalem. In other words, in Jerusalem they could see the Southern Cross at the time Christ was crucified. This is when you go backwards in the star pictures and the way the constellations laid out. And now with computers, we can go back and see just where the constellations were in 30 A.D. or 4 B.C. when Jesus was born. So we can go back and see what did the sky look like. We can go backwards in time. That's very difficult to do without computers, but computers have given us additional aid. Now you can even on your computers hold up these handheld devices and see the constellations even through the clouds. You can see them right there on the screen and move it around. It's just amazing. You can point at the ground and you can see the constellations on the other side of the planet. Now, you can't even see through the earth, but this thing can show that's what the constellation on the other side of the earth. You can almost see through the earth. It's amazing. And see that constellation. So we can see all of them at one time, whereas in ancient time, they could only see the picture group that was above them in that particular month. Covered most of them, but some, of course, are always below the horizon the way it lays out. So in a year, they're all pretty much visible, but there are some of them, because of the tilt of the earth, that have become less visible in modern times. And so this one that's called Lupus, the wolf, as we mentioned last time, from the Egyptian zodiac called the Dendera, he is called a little child or a lamb. And so let me get to that picture over here. Now we do have the cross under the centaur, and many of these pictures seem to overlap. The other thing I wanted to mention, and some of you noted that as you look at these, they don't always look like they're in the same place. Keep in mind that what we have here for you are the representations, and these, of course, some of them are not exactly in the location with reference to one another. They may be a little further over this way, a little further apart, and so forth in the sky. So you have to recognize what we tried to do is put them on an 8.5 by 11 sheet. And so I had to cheat a little and get them on the sheet, otherwise they'd be too far apart. So if we actually lay them out, and then we do have on that last page a picture of the star map. And even that, of course, is an artist's rendering. Your best way would be to look on the computer, which actually I believe is probably as close to being accurate as the sky itself. So the constellation map on the last page kind of shows how they lay out. But even that isn't quite accurate. It's kind of like looking at planet Earth on a flat map. And so the constellations on the outer ring of the constellation map are a bit distorted from what they would actually look, because they have to kind of stretch around because they are in a round configuration, just as the Earth is a round configuration. And so if you look at the Earth in a flat map, you know, the Arctic and Antarctica are kind of spread out. They're not that big. But on the map, you kind of have to spread it out, so it's distorted. That's the same thing here. And these pictures are a bit distorted as well in their relative positions. Keep that in mind. You may look and say, well, Mr. Glennie showed that as being much closer. Well, not necessarily. I'm telling you that we simply have, in some case, I had to move them together a little to get them on the page. And so, but these are the constellations that we have, and we're trying to give them to you. Now, this cross is in Libra. Libra, of course, is the scale. We spent a lot of time on that last week, if you were here. The light side is the side that is deficient. And we have Zubin al-Ghanoubi, which means the price which is deficient. Many places in Scripture. We even examined Belshazzar when he was weighed. Many, many tekel yufarshin, the wall writing that the hand of God wrote on the wall. He said that you are wanting. You have been weighed and you have been found to be deficient, and therefore your kingdom has been divided, that is, given to the Medes and to the Persians. And the other side is the heavy side. That's the side that is Zubin al-Kamali, which means the price which covers. 1 Peter 1:18, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:9 and others indicate that he, his blood, his work on the cross, as we just mentioned, covers all the sins of the human race. And not only that, in the book of Colossians, Colossians, and I have to discuss this with some of my brilliant colleagues someday. How do you think God used the cross to solve the angelic situation, and that some angels are apparently saved or elect, and some are fallen? And it seems to indicate there that salvation for the angels is somehow involved in the work of the cross. No one seems to know, and we're not really told in Scripture, but as we read the passages in Scripture, it seems that the blood of Christ and His cross covered everything. Everything, including the universe and the angelic realm, and possibly even the animal kingdom and the mineral kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, everything. And how did His cross work do salvation with regard to those things? Yet, it seems implicit in those passages. Well, the only thing that's important to us is that He saved us. And His work on the cross, His bearing of sins, covers our sin, and so we're saved. The rest of its details we'll pick it up when we get to the kingdom and go to Bible class there and learn these things. At any rate, we have this wonderful scale, and so at the bottom of this configuration we have the cross. At the top we have the crown. That just seems almost too much to be coincidence. So here's the work of the cross that provides the crown. And the crown is one of the configurations we said that is probably most like a real crown. When you see this one in its season, which somewhere is in early May, so in the first part of May in the evening, you can see this beautiful, what looks like a circle of stars dazzling and blinking up there. That is the Corona Borealis, and there we have this northern crown. You can't see this one because it's below the horizon, but we go from the below the horizon. The fact that the cross is below the horizon makes sense because Centaur is one of the lowest constellations. This one is a low constellation. Another low constellation is Sagittarius, another God-man, another portrayal of the one who would be killed for our sins, the God-man Savior. So those are low constellations. This is low. This one's high in the sky up here, indicating the fact that Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This particular crown, as we're going to see on the next page, is protected on the right side by Hercules. So Hercules is over here protecting the crown. On the other side we have Boots from the previous group of constellations. So we have Boots on this side, the shepherd who comes with the shepherd's cross to protect the sheep, also has the sickle at the end of time. Over here we have Hercules. Now Hercules has gotten much popularity because of the young people and the movies. But Hercules has performed what is called the 12 works of Hercules. And we're going to look at those in the next session. And we're going to see that those works, no one can really in mythology understand why he had to do all those 12 works. But we know why he had to do them. And we can explain the 12 works, at least to some degree, whereas most of the ancient zodiac and the people who taught these things really had no idea why he went through all of those 12 works. Well, we know that Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Now, the number 12 is divine perfection, so it only makes sense that that 12 of those works would be involved in the works of Hercules, who is a representation of Jesus Christ. So Hercules is on the left, Boots is on the right. It's interesting, Hercules is kind of upside down, as we would see him. Boots is right side up. So it's kind of like the crown is protected all around. And not only that, but as we turn the page and move to the next one, we'll have to come back after the break, but I'll just put it up here so you can see it. We also have another figure, and his name in the Greek is Ophiuchus, probably the Latin more than the Greek. And so here we have the sign of Scorpio. This one has to do with the mortal conflict. And so as we said, here's the crown. Now the crown is not actually in this group of constellations. It's actually in the previous one. But I put it here to show its proximity. So you can probably circle this and put an arrow over there. In fact, I'll do it here so you can see. This one's actually in the previous constellations. But you see how close it is. Hercules upside down protecting the crown. On the other side over here, we have Boots. and boots, coming from Bo, meaning the one who comes. And so we're going to go back and look at Hercules, but also notice down here we have the serpents being held by Ophiuchus, another representation of Jesus Christ. So we have surrounding the cross, boots on the right, left we have Hercules, and we have Ophiuchus keeping the serpent from obtaining the cross. Now, if that doesn't speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what does. And of course, we have here three configurations within the constellations of Satan, and three configurations, if we include boots, but basically two of Jesus Christ. So here we have Scorpio, a representation of Satan. We have the serpents, and in the hand of Hercules, we have the destruction of Cerberus, who is a three-headed monster, a serpent with three heads. That was one of the one of the monsters that Hercules destroyed in his 12 labors. And so while it's not a major constellation, it's just a part of a constellation. It shows part of the 12 labors of Hercules as well. Well, we'll come back and take a look at this plate and see how these constellations fit in to the overall picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these constellations and their bearing on Scripture and how it is that we see these pictures of Jesus Christ and his deliverance of us all in the stars, the witness in the stars. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Dave.